Okay, I'll be starting off from verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 2. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnants of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come round to you and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, it's a joy to come to your word, even when it's a word that is hard to hear. We trust that you have things to say to us this evening, so by your Spirit, reveal them. Use my words, use more than my words, to go deep into our hearts and to trust the Lord Jesus more deeply. And we pray in his name. Amen. Hi again, everyone, and welcome to part two in this short series in Habakkuk. In these 3 weeks, we've set ourselves the challenge of answering a huge question, and we started unpacking the answer last week. The question's there on the screen behind me. It's there on your handouts. Where is God in an unjust world? And it's a big question. Let me say that it's a question that everyone, whether you're a Christian here tonight or not, should wrestle with. And not just at an academic level. But for the Christian, perhaps, just like for Habakkuk, this is a question that we should have to deal with more than most other people. Why? Well, we have a dilemma to face, because we know that the God of the Bible is a good God, and yet And yet, we live in a world that is riddled with injustice. We need to wrestle with that. And so we are. As we look at a prophet, Habakkuk, wrestling with exactly our question. And last week, we were left on a cliffhanger. Or actually, to be more precise, we were left on a tower. Chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what God will say to me. And tonight, as God replies to Habakkuk, we will see that God will ultimately deal with all injustice. However, before we get there, I think we need to grasp how we got here if today's passage is going to make any sense. So we'll skim over chapter 1 together quickly. So do follow along in chapter 1. We find ourselves meeting Habakkuk, a prophet in Israel, and verses 2 to 4, he is seeing evil and violence among his own people. The righteous surrounded by the wicked. And Habakkuk, a man of faith and prayer, he can't stand it. And so he cries, how long will this continue, God? And God answers in chapter 1, verse 5. And yet his answer is unpalatable, his answer is unbelievable, and his answer is totally unexpected. God himself says so. I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And we go on to see that God is using an even more evil and violent nation, Babylon, to bring about the destruction of Israel. God's answer to injustice in Israel is to use evil people to destroy Israel. And that is not a satisfactory answer for Habakkuk. It wasn't a satisfactory answer for us either, was it? And so we were with Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 12, when he recalled who God is, eternal, holy, for his people, and therefore why this answer couldn't be the full answer. And we were with Habakkuk when he outright questioned the fitness of God's decision to use a violent pagan nation to punish God's people. Look at how frank Habakkuk is with God in chapter 1, verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God, you can't use them, surely. God, I don't understand what you're doing, because I know that you are holy, and you are everlasting, and you are sovereign. I know you can't stand evil. What is going on? Chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost. I will station myself on the tower, and I will look out to see what God will say to me. I wonder how you were feeling at the end of last week's sermon. I wonder how it impacted your week. I wonder if the book of Habakkuk has heightened your sense of injustice going on in this world, and therefore has left you hanging, just like Habakkuk at the beginning of chapter 2. God, it turns out, uses means that we cannot even fathom to bring about justice. Means that might look completely ludicrous, maybe even completely wrong to us to begin with. And it totally messes up with how we want the world to work. God takes him out of the box that we so often put him in, and he says, you can't put me in one. And it's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable, but it isn't the whole story. And Habakkuk doesn't have to wait long to hear God's reply. Chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me. Oh, what sweet words for Habakkuk. He doesn't understand what God's up to. He doesn't have God's full revelation. He's only got perhaps half of the Old Testament. All he knows is who is God's revealed himself to be. All he knows is that God never changes. All he knows is that God, over hundreds of years, has dealt very kindly with Israel. But now, Israel faces obliteration at the hands of Babylon, an evil and violent nation. So what a kindness of the Lord to answer and show Habakkuk more. And in showing him more, we'll go on to see that God is not a God of injustice, but rather a God of ultimate justice. Chapter 2 is the answer to our question, where is God in an unjust world? The issue for Habakkuk and the issue for us, even still today, is one of timing. Because as we'll see, on point one on your sheet, Habakkuk has to wait. Look down at chapter 2, verse 2 again. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God answers Habakkuk, and he tells him to write down what's going on. God is so confident that what he says will happen that he wants it written down. That's a sure way to put your integrity on the line, isn't it? Now, it's likely that many of you are not bothered by football, but as a Norwich fan, it's been a good year for me. And I can tell you that with confidence, come Wednesday evening, there will be no English teams left in the Champions League. I mean it. It just seems unlikely after the first leg. After all, Ajax and Barcelona, they're just pretty great. Now, you write that down by all means, but please don't hold me to it. It's an educated guess. I don't know the future. And the outcome of those two football games is totally out of my hands. I'm not playing, although I'd like to be. With God, on the other hand, he's totally in control of everything. He knows it all. He's sovereign over time and space, and he says, write this down, not because he's hoping that something will happen, not because he's guesstimating what the future might hold. This is God saying exactly what will happen because he runs the show. He's willing to put his reputation on the line. Write it down, Habakkuk, as plainly as possible. Nothing cryptic. I don't want people thinking that I'm worming my way out of this. And then have it taken everywhere, all over, to be read aloud. God really wants Habakkuk to know this answer. God really wants others to know this answer. God wants to show front and center that he is the God of justice. It's a vision, as we'll see, showing us that God's enemies all face justice. But it's not a vision that will happen immediately, as we see in verse 3. This vision has an appointed time. It will happen, but it's not happening right now. In other words, God is saying injustice won't just be turned on its head immediately. Justice will occur, but only at God's appointed time. It won't be immediate, but it will not delay. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Now, the internet's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We benefit in so many ways from having it, don't we? But it doesn't half make us an impatient bunch. I think we're so conditioned by instant gratification that the idea of waiting for anything at all makes us a bit anxious. You can order something from Amazon right now and it will be delivered to your house today. But you want to understand that term that Ollie used in the sermon this morning? Let me Google that for you. You're feeling a bit isolated last night? A quick Insta followed by one like, two likes, another like notification, please. More and more. Instant knowledge, instant relationships, instant gratification. And so a desire for instant justice grows too. And we look around the world and we see gross injustice here and there and we feel powerless to do anything about it. And so as we thought last week, just like Habakkuk, we yell to God, why don't you do something, God? If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God's on time. It might not be our time. And let me say, that is often the case for the believer. We must wait. Now, the timeline might have confused poor old Habakkuk, but he must wait. But God won't be delayed. He's not put the wrong sat-nav, wrong postcode into his sat-nav and ended up at the wrong planet. He didn't forget to charge his Toyota Prius overnight and is waiting for it to fully charge. God's on time. God's got an answer to the injustice in the whole world, and it is to be revealed. So God says, wait. Habakkuk, wait. Christian, wait. Specifically, God's words in chapter 1 would take another 15 to 20 years to be fulfilled. And then his words in chapter 2 would take another 50 years after that. Habakkuk might not have even been alive to see justice done to Babylon. If you're anything like Habakkuk, justice may not even be done in your lifetime. But we are to wait. In fact, you, me, Habakkuk, we must do more than just wait. Point two there on your sheet. You and I, and Habakkuk, must trust God. In verse 4, we begin to see what this vision God wants Habakkuk to write down contains. In essence, we have two groups contrasted. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me, because they are so important. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. God is contrasting here the one whose soul is puffed up with the righteous. His soul is picking up the hymn of chapter 1 where Habakkuk was talking about Babylon. And so the violent pagan nation who God's using to deal with the evil in Israel. Here we learn verse 4 that it is Babylon's soul that is puffed up. God is contrasting Babylon and the righteous. What is the difference between the two? Verse 4, one is Babylon, puffed up, not upright. Verse 5, prone to much drink, which deceives him into being blinded to his true state. Arrogant to the point of never being satisfied or content, always after more and more and more, bringing people down along the way without pause for thought. Nations and peoples gathered up and spat out because, well, it's all about Babylon. That's the first person. And the second is there in verse 4. And it's one of the most important verses in the Old Testament. It sets up a foundational truth that if you're a Christian here tonight, you hold very dear indeed. It's picked up on three occasions in the New Testament. There in verse 4. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Here's a group described as righteous. We've already seen this group in chapter 1, verse 4. Remember that this is a group living under the old covenant, and so their legal righteousness is bound up in keeping God's law perfectly. So are these a bunch of people who are keeping God's law perfectly? Well, no, because no one does. So what do we have then? If they're not righteous that way, is Habakkuk just speaking of the whole of the nation of Israel? Well, again, no, because in chapter 1, verse 4, he's already made a contrast between people in Israel. So who are we talking about? Well, Habakkuk says, in contrast to those who are living lives that are puffed up, that are not upright, that are greedy, arrogant, and drunk. The righteous are those who live their everyday lives by faith. In the first instance, I don't think Habakkuk 2 verse 4 is speaking of the fact that faith makes you righteous, though that is true. What he's saying is that righteous people live by faith. The kind of faith that every day continues to wait, verse 3. That continues to turn to God, verse 1. That clings to God's character, chapter 1, verse 12. Even in the darkest days, just as Habakkuk faced. So the righteous person is the person who trusts in God and his promises day by day by day and lives in light of it. Waiting for God to do what he says. Knowing that when God says something, it will come to fruition. Now, how does a righteous person become righteous? Well, this verse does, of course, hold that true as well. A person is made righteous by having faith, just as Abraham was in Genesis 15. Just as the New Testament shows so clearly, Old Testament, New Testament working together, Paul declares in Romans and Galatians. But it's a both-and thing. You are made righteous by faith, Romans 1, verse 17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. But of course, that faith always results in living by faith. Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You are made righteous by faith, you live by faith. You're not made righteous by obedience to the law or by anything else for that matter, Galatians 3 verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But that faith always results in living by faith, just as the rest of Galatians 3 makes so clear. We start and are made righteous by faith. We continue living day after day after day in faith, just like Habakkuk is told to do by God. But why? How can Habakkuk wait and live by faith when injustice is all around him? How can we be those who live by faith when our sight shows us that it's just not working out by putting this God guy first? Well, Habakkuk is, and therefore we are, being told to trust God because, point three, God promises that justice will be done. Verses 6 to 19, they show us what God will do to completely turn injustice on its head, as we find five woes that are heaped upon Babylon. Yes, Babylon is the instrument that God uses to bring about justice in Israel, but, and it is a massive but, Babylon is still 100% responsible for its actions. Let me say that again. Babylon is the instrument God uses to deal with wicked Israel, but Babylon is 100% responsible for its own actions, its evil and violent actions. And we find that for all that evil and violence, woes are pronounced. Verse 6 starts off by showing us that all the peoples who have been subjected to Babylon's violence will take up their taunt against Babylon. They will be the ones who have the last laugh. Because Babylon, God says, will get its payback. Evil will face the consequences. Now I'm going to give an overview of verses 6 to 20. And so as I'm going through that, maybe read through the verses with me so you can see it for yourselves. And in verses 6 to 8, we find the greed of Babylon uncovered. They've plundered things that do not rightly belong to them. But when God steps in, Babylon finds themselves having everything that they've taken entirely plundered back off them. You have plundered many nations, all the remnants of the peoples shall plunder you. It's payback time, says God. You have spilled man's blood. You have brought violence on the earth, and now you are the spoil. You are the plunder. Verses 9 to 11, we see the selfish and the lofty having themselves brought low, building up a life where they think that no one can touch them, too high and mighty, too important, too big to fail, you might say. But fail they will, as verse 11, the very foundations of their loftiness will cry against them. And as their foundations loosen, their lives come crumbling down, verse 10, they are forfeited. The plunderers are plundered, the lofty are laid low, and verses 12 to 14, the violent are vanquished as a woe is pronounced against their violence. All of Babylon's any means necessary of gain, well, it's shown to be all for nothing. They've toiled for it over blood and iniquity, and yet it is all subjected, verse 13, to fire. God doesn't let it stand, and so he burns it all up, and they're left with nothing. And then out of nowhere, we get this wonderful glimmer of positivity in verse 14 as we finally get to grips with what God is saying. The vision is rolling, and God's enemies are being vanquished such that in the middle of these woes, well, we take a breath of fresh air as we see verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And we say, too right. Bang on. As God's enemies are dealt with by God himself, of course his glory is going to be seen and known by all. This is justice being done. The violent are left with nothing. They're met with justice. Can you imagine the person here? Isn't this just the most glorious comfort for the one who's been victim of injustice? Isn't seeing evil getting its comeuppance exactly what we cry out for? So of course God's glory is on display for all to see. Babylon doesn't get away with it. And verses 15 to 17 continue to show exactly why. Is the sinful ashamed? The immorality of Babylon is exposed, and the shame that they brought about on others, it's heaped upon them. The shameful scars that they have left through their sexual immorality are dealt with, as the victims now see the shame put on the perpetrator. This is divine retribution, Me Too style. Each time, the punishment fits the crime. And so the cup of God's wrath, the symbol of His divine retribution, is poured on Babylon. Verse 17, even the deforestation in Lebanon and the animal cruelty, verse 17, is brought back upon Babylon, as Babylon ultimately is just totally overwhelmed. Leading us finally in verses 18 to 20 to see that these pagan idolaters, well, they can whip up all the idols they ever dream of, but their idols cannot speak. Their idols cannot save. And Babylon is made to look the fool as it worships its own gods that can't even breathe, let alone give breath. Leaving these idolaters, verse 20, silent before the one true God, the one living God who gives us our every breath. It's rather amusing in a weird way to see the expose of idols so clearly. It's so foolish as they make their own creatures. In 21st century Stratford, the idols around, that those around us worship, they aren't perhaps as overt as those in Babylon, which were genuine wood carvings that these people would worship and pray to. These days, it's much less religious. Maybe it's money, it's academia, it's relationships, it's material things, it's holidays, it's bucket lists, it's living for the weekend. All these things that we think will make something of our lives, that will give us something that we're yearning for, and yet they aren't alive. They cannot speak. They cannot deal with injustice, the injustice that we know goes on all around us. They cannot even save Babylon from the justice that it's going to have exacted upon it. And that's the ultimate conclusion for that puffed up nation. Justice in God's time will occur. Plunderers plundered, lofty lowered, violent vanquished, sinful shamed, idolaters exposed. And we are able to look back to the downfall of Babylon in 536 BC. Just head to the British Museum. Ali Henderson would love to take you. We can see for ourselves that God has kept His promise, as you see the ruined stones in the British Museum lying on top of each other. Habakkuk needed to be sure that evil will face the consequences. God made a promise, and we can see that He followed through. We too need to be sure that evil will face the consequences. And this initial fulfillment against the nation of Babylon in history, in this we begin to get a fuller picture of how God deals with injustice in the whole world. Because those descriptions of Babylon, well, I don't know about you, but they can look awfully familiar. They can be applied to many others, not least to the king of Israel's day, Jehoiakim, and the religious leaders who were puffed up, who were not upright, who were pagan idolaters, who were evil, who were bloodthirsty, who were selfish, who did anything for gain, and they were brought low at God's command, sent into exile. More than that, a look at the whole Bible story helps us to see that Babylon, while here representing real historic 7th century BC Babylon, is shown as the ultimate worldly opposition to God and His people. A whole world in rebellion against God. From the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, right the way through to the fall of the harlot Babylon in Revelation 17. Enemies of God, time and time again, represented by Babylon. And God says Babylon faces justice. which helps us see that all those who cause injustice will ultimately face justice. For God is a God of justice. He does not change. It will be in his time. It will be without delay. For us today, this isn't us waiting for God to come and smite Donald Trump or use an army to force out some unjust dictator, though he might. Because God has revealed to us already how he is going to bring about ultimate justice. It is in Jesus Christ. So therefore, we wait. We wait for the return of Jesus. Now the danger is we see historical Babylon being judged and we think it kind of carries over into now in some sort of karma sort of way. So, you know, you badmouth a colleague at work or your spouse at home and karma will get you. No, there's too many people getting away with terrible crimes in the world to ever think that karma is a thing. It's ludicrous. What is a thing is God bringing ultimate justice, where the woes on the unjust will be pronounced. And Habakkuk gives us a glimpse in history of something that will ultimately happen on a much bigger, more universal scale. Justice in God's courtroom, where evil will not be swept under the carpet. And when it occurs, no one will be able to answer back to God. No one will be able to tell God, like Stephen Fry seems to think he will, that God's got it wrong. No one will be able to, at that point, appeal to God like Habakkuk does here in this book. Look at verse 20. All of the woes have been pronounced. And finally we see, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There's nothing more to say. When the woes are all finished, there is silence. The unjust don't get away with evil and idolatry. God, the one true living God, he has the final say, which on the one hand is the most glorious comfort to anyone who's faced injustice, which I'm sure is everyone. No evil goes unpunished. But on the other hand, it is a problem for anyone and everyone who isn't righteous. And as we saw this morning in the book of Judges, that means, well, it's a problem for me and for you. I'm not a righteous person in and of myself, and the Bible, God tells us in the Bible that neither are any of you. So what then? Well, where do we turn? Along with Habakkuk, we turn back to verses 2 to 4. We turn to God. We trust God. We wait for God. We wait for the day of justice, though it may not happen in our lifetime. I've mentioned that the New Testament quotes chapter 2, verse 4 three times. Two of those, Romans and Galatians, I've already mentioned. The Apostle Paul shows us that anyone can be made righteous, glorious, we need that, by having faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone. Righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And the third is in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 reveals that those made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ shall ultimately on that day of justice not die, not face God's woes, not have to drink his cup of wrath, but rather receive great reward. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. It's on page 1007. I'm going to read from verse 31. And as I read, be thinking Habakkuk. Be thinking how Habakkuk would have seen these words. Be thinking about the situation Habakkuk was in. Page 1007, Hebrews 10. Let me read verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, that's been Habakkuk's verdict too, hasn't it? For those like Babylon. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accept the plundering of your property. Again, it sounds an awful lot like Habakkuk and those righteous ones facing the plundering of the Babylonians, doesn't it? Why go through with it? Why go through with it, Habakkuk? We continue, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, and the writer to the Hebrews quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. So we're able to come back to Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 and say that yes, we must live day to day by faith in God, keeping our confidence, enduring, trusting in his promises. But why? Well, because those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who live by faith, are given the label righteous. And as we receive that label, so on the day when justice is done, we shall ultimately receive God's great reward. We shall ultimately live. The righteous shall live by faith. The God of perfect justice in Jesus Christ righteously makes anyone righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, while ensuring that all injustice, past, present, and future, is dealt with. Where is God in an unjust world? Oh, he's here. He's at work, even in the most unexpected ways. And he's going to bring ultimate justice to all time and space. It may not be in our lifetime, but when it happens, nothing will be missed, including God's verdict on each of us. And though we aren't righteous on our own, we can live by faith in Jesus Christ. The righteous shall live by faith. So we live by it. Every day. Waiting for God's full justice to be revealed. Even many of you will be facing the darkest days. Even in the darkest days. Knowing that one day all the earth will be silent before God. Justice will be done. Next week we'll see how Habakkuk responds, just as he declares he will do in verse 1, to God's answer, to seeing God's justice displayed in full. But before we get there, we're going to pause for a week, and I'm going to pray. Our God in heaven, the God of justice, the God who is holy, who is everlasting, who is sovereign, we see these words, and though they are hard to hear, we rejoice that injustice will not escape your judgment. We rejoice that justice will be done, that Habakkuk's complaints are met with a righteous God who gives a righteous answer. And so we can look forward one day to the return of Jesus, when all injustices will be made right, where no one will be able to say, I have still been wronged, because you will make everything right. You will wipe away every tear. And in that courtroom, all justice will be done for us all to see. We long for that day and we cry, come, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, we pray that you would help us to be those who we've been made righteous, and we long to be those who every day live by faith. Please help us to be just those people. In Jesus' name, amen.